Good morning, everybody. We are ready to continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 9. I want to give a good report. Yesterday, we went to visit a sister church of ours in Norwalk, Connecticut, the Bridge Church. It's primarily Spanish-speaking people. They have an evening service, so Pat, Charlie, and I went down. It's about 2 hour and 45-minute drive. But we were really glad we were there. We had a great time with them. We took Dennis and Griselda Godoy, the pastor's wife, out to dinner. Your tithe money paid for dinner, so we blessed them. We just had a good time. They engaged well with my message. Pat and Charlie prayed for some people afterwards. So we really want to keep encouraging them. Their church is small, so you know we're just praying that God will help them gather new people. They actually have more, as many people, I think, or maybe more in the next town over of Stamford. They have like two cell groups, and they're starting a third one. So they're trying to discern, you know, how to do that. Everybody from Stamford generally doesn't want to drive over to Norwalk, but they might start a monthly service there as well. So anyways, we'll just keep them in our prayers. But I wanted to give a good report. It was really great to be with them. And I encourage you on May 6th, a Saturday, we're going to visit another one of our sister churches. This one's in Providence, Daniel West, and the Potter's House. Again, it's a primarily Hispanic-speaking church. They have a larger church, and they're going to host all of us and people from around New England. They're going to put on a big dinner, and then we're going to have a worship service together. They're calling it Fiesta. So it'll be a great time. So let's pray for the message today. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive. It's living and active like a two-edged sword. I pray, Father, that it would touch our hearts, convict us of what we need to be convicted of, Father, impart faith to us today, that we can be humble like our Lord Jesus. And, Father, we do want to remember Dennis and Griselda and the Bridge Church to you. Father, we just thank you for their faith, their joy, their exuberance in you. We pray that they would keep on shining brightly for you in Norwalk and Stamford, and that they would be fruitful. Father, they would be able to multiply in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start reading in verse 46 from Luke 9, and this is the New American Standard Version. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child, stood him by his side, and he said to them, "Whoever receives or welcomes this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives or welcomes me receives him who sent me. For the one who is the least among you, this one is he who is great." John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he did not follow along with us." Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead of him. They went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. Now, amen. So may God write his word on our hearts. This is a well-known passage of Scripture, and I want to begin by asking you this question. Do you ever spend time thinking about how you can be more humble? Some of you do. That's good. Some of us might say, "Oh, Dave, that's not something I particularly like thinking about." How many of you can empathize with the disciples arguing who's the greatest? Do you think they were arguing like, "John, I think you're the greatest. No, Peter, you're the greatest. No, no, Matthew, it's you." I don't think that was it, was it? In Mark's gospel, it gives us a few more details. It said Jesus actually came out and asked them, "What were you guys discussing on the way?" And it said they all got quiet and shut up because they were ashamed. So we can relate to this, right? There's something in our human nature that wants to be first. We want to be the best. We want to be the greatest of all time, like Tom Brady, right? You know, we kind of get this, and this sort of thing in our society that's like exalted. And Jesus kind of like turns that totally upside down, doesn't he? He said, oh, you want to be the greatest. So he grabs a child, he seizes the moment, and he says, well, whoever welcomes this child welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For the one who is least among you, that person is the greatest. So let's take some time this morning to think about, yeah, how can we be more humble? Now, the first thing that struck me, this is your first point on the outline, is that Jesus can work with losers. Right? I mean, here's these guys. They've spent at least a couple years or more, 2.5 years with Jesus. He's already setting his face to go to Jerusalem, maybe 3 years almost. And they're still arguing about who's the greatest. So if I were Jesus, I'd be tempted to feel like either I'm a failure or these guys are real knuckleheads. And, you know, I don't know if there's much hope for, like, the kingdom of God after I go back to heaven. But Jesus didn't feel that way. So the second point is you can learn to be more humble. Can you say amen to that? Yeah, we can learn to be humble. Hallelujah. How many of you, let's apply this to a lot that's going on today. How many of you feel that Mr. Trump and many of our politicians struggle with the issue of who's the greatest? All right? So, yeah, we say, like, these guys are, like, full of themselves. There's hope for them. Right? You can learn to be humble. We should pray for our government leaders. I listened to a friend of mine preach a couple weeks ago. He said, how can we as Christians, like, be a light in the midst of the current turmoil? That's a really good thing to think about. And one point he made that I want to share with you is this. He said, as believers, it's our job to approve what is good and to disapprove or speak out against what is not good or what's not biblical. And so with any person or people, there's actually things that are good and things that aren't good. And his point is we need to avoid the current mindset of just writing people off. Are you with me? It's just so easy. Oh, you know, these stupid, deplorable Republicans. Or, you know, oh, these idiot liberals. That's not the spirit of Jesus. And so if we find ourselves getting caught up in that, we're sinning. So it's up for us to have a different spirit, a different mindset, and be able to say, you know what? We're going to pray for people in authority. And we're going to ask God to use them for good. Now, why is welcoming a child important? Help me out here. Why do you think that's important? Okay, children are important to God. That's good. Anybody else? Well, the kingdom of heaven belongs to children. There's another scripture we're going to look at in a second. I was thinking children are simple and real. Right? They're just real. They're not self-important. How many of you, you know, Luke gave a really nice testimony today, but when Luke was like 5 years old, he used to come up to the microphone, and your poor Janine and Ed are like, oh no, what is Luke going to say? But he's just very real. And usually the things he said were actually uplifting and good. And so Jesus sees that in children. They're unassuming. They're not self-important. They're not trying to be the greatest. And when we're welcoming them in a way, Jesus is saying, you know, the world says children, like, push the children aside. They're unimportant. Ingrid loves to speak on that in, you know, parenting seminars. But God says, no, they're important to me. So what's unimportant in the world's eyes is important to the Lord. And this really spoke to me because last night after the service at the Bridge Church, we were hanging out, and there was this young girl. She was like, I don't know, 6 or 7 years old, and she started talking to me, and she was talking to Dennis and joking around with us. She was delightful. And so we began to interact, and I was laughing with her. I said, I'm discerning something about you. She goes, what's that? I said, I bet you're ticklish. She goes, yeah, I am. So it was just fun. And then I read this morning. Like, that's important to God. It, you know, it doesn't seem important to us, but it's important to Jesus. And so it just spoke to my heart. It's like, I'm glad to have had that time with Katie. In Matthew 18, Jesus even says, it's a parallel passage, he says it even a little more powerfully, more pointedly, let's say, unless you are converted like this child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Children are humble. Jesus wants us to be humble, right? And the next point on your outline, children are trusting. Jesus wants us to trust him. Jesus is using children to say, be like them. Be converted. Converted from what? Converted from self-importance, self-sufficiency, I can do it, I'm the greatest. Be converted from that to simple, childlike faith. Humility. Don't be caught up with yourself. Welcoming a child is welcoming me, and welcoming me is welcoming him who sent me. So I interpret it this way. How we treat other people is how we treat Jesus. Is there any other scripture that backs that up? Yeah, Matthew 25:40. What you do for the least of these, my brothers, you do to whom? You do to me. So that is really challenging. So ask yourself this question. How am I treating others? Right, it's kind of sobering. How I'm treating other people is how Jesus said I'm treating him. So how am I treating people at work? Kids, how are you treating your siblings? Husbands and wives, how are you treating each other? What's our attitude towards one another? Are we humble? James 4:6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but what? Gives grace to the humble. So these are things we should think about. These are things that we should actively seek to, Lord, how can I treat someone better at work? Especially the people who annoy you, right? It's like, how can we pray for people? Like Jesus said, how can we bless those who curse us? These are very simple things, but they're important. Jesus says, the one who's least among you is the greatest. What does it mean to be least? Help me out. What does it mean to be least? Put yourself last. Oh, you had to say that, didn't you? We don't like putting ourselves last. Or you're the lowest. Or Jesus, again, the servant of all. So that's what Mark's gospel says. So to become the first, you must be the servant of all. So that's the fill-in on number 6. So how can we serve other people? That's a good question to ask yourself. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we should look for ways to serve others. I remember, this was years ago, we had a big pastor's conference up at a retreat center in New Hampshire. There was about 90 guys, and they invited a bunch of young men who like 20, in their early 20s, to join us. They weren't pastors, but they were part of this youth ministry, and they were very dynamic. And at the end of the last session, one of the guys, a guy named Josiah, without being asked, all of a sudden just started putting all the chairs away. Very simple thing. I was impressed. I said, this guy is serious about serving. And like, he's a really strong man of God. And like, he's got like a strong ministry right now. And it's because he's genuinely humble. God blesses humility. How many of you have found that when you learn to humble yourself, there is a blessing in it. You actually feel the grace of God. You feel the joy of the Lord. You're glad you live that way. Hallelujah. This isn't like a heavy thing. This is like great. We get to be filled with more of Jesus' grace when we humble ourselves. We look to serve. We look to treat others the way we want to be treated. And we're serious about it. We don't just hear it on Sunday and forget it. So I was asking myself the question, how can I become more humble? Well, one, I need to repent from and crucify my pride, my wanting to be first. I need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Just think, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. What does that mean? That means there's a great potential for humility in every one of you. Just turn to your neighbor right now and say, you can be really humble. You're like, ah, shucks, gee. But you can. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control, all these things that are possible for us. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in us. I appreciated what Rachel said. She's memorizing Romans 8. When I set my mind on my sinful self, I sin, but when my mind is set on the Spirit, there's life. There's peace. There's joy. So I thought of some things. Now, maybe none of you think this way, but I thought of a few things that my natural mind tells me. And we saw last week from Romans 12, Jesus was transfigured, okay? The nature of God shone through him like lightning and the sun shining. And Paul in Romans 12 says, believers are to be transfigured by renewing their minds. And that allows God's Spirit to shine through you. I find myself asking myself the question, why aren't other people serving me? Why do I have to do all the work? Kids, do you ever feel that way? Why do I have to do all the work? Does Ingrid realize how much I'm doing? And Ingrid's probably thinking, does Dave realize how much I'm doing? I don't get enough respect. People need to listen to me. Ever feel that way? Like, why don't people listen to me? Ingrid likes to quote from the Old Testament where the Lord says, if only my people had listened to me. Now, kids should listen to their parents. But that's just a natural way of thinking. You know, you're in a group. How many times when you're in a group discussion and someone else is sharing and you're not listening to them at all, you're only thinking about what you want to say? How many people do that? Yeah, that's just your sinful self. So we have to learn to reject that, all right? That's number 8. Learn to reject what your natural mind tells you. And then you need to quote to yourself, Jesus said, if I'm the least, I'll be the greatest. Jesus said, if I serve everybody else, that's what will please him. Jesus said, if I crucify myself, if I deny myself, then I'll have life. And so we have to speak the truth to ourselves in order to replace the wrong thinking that comes to us naturally. And when you do that, grace begins to fill your life. To whom does God give grace? The humble. All right. And who has potential to be really humble in this room today? Everybody, okay? We have great potential for humility, right? Didn't Jesus have to believe that? Like I started out saying, Jesus can work with losers, knuckleheads. But he believed in their potential. No, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to be a light for me. Hallelujah. When you're born again by the Spirit of God, great potential comes into your life. It's wonderful. That's the good news. That's what we celebrate. That's what we sing about. All right, let's go on to the next part of what happened. John reports to Jesus that there's a guy who's trying to cast out demons using Jesus' name, but he's not one of us. Do you ever encounter, like, you're not one of us mentality where you are? At work, school, just little cliques, little circles. Ingrid, in her testimony, shares about how when she was in high school, she desperately wanted to be with the in clique at her prep school. But she wasn't. And so, like, when you're a teenager, that's like a major bummer. And there's that human nature. So John is, like, speaking that. I don't think John is speaking from a spirit of humility when he said this guy is not with us. I think it's that human, like, hey, you know, like, you picked us, Jesus. Now he's trying to do what we do. And what does Jesus say? He said, hey, if he's not against you, he's for you. If someone's trying to do good in my name, so be it. Amen? Like, this guy, he's trying to do good. He's trying to help somebody. He goes, wow, this guy, Jesus, can like cast demons out. Okay, I'll try using his name too. So Jesus is happy about that. Now, how many of you, when you read that, you also think of the place where Jesus said, if someone is, wait, let me read it properly. I'm going to mess it up here. Luke 11:23. He said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And it seems like Jesus is contradicting himself. Anybody ever feel that way? So let's examine this a little bit. So one of the important points, in order to interpret Scripture correctly, we need to examine what? The context. That's the fill-in. So what's the context of the first statement is, here's a man who's trying to do good in my name. Don't bother him. Be glad, okay? He's not against you, all right? He's for you. But then we see Jesus turning around saying, well, if you're not with me, you're going to be scattered. What's the context of that? You can look at Luke 11 real quickly if you want to know. In Luke 11, the context is Jesus is casting a demon out of a man, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders are there, and they're grumbling like they always do against Jesus, and they accuse Jesus of using the power of Satan to cast the demon out of the man. That is a really seriously wrong and dangerous accusation. Here's the Son of God who came to earth, and you're saying, well, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. Jesus said, well, if I cast them out by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? If I cast them out by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He who's not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. So when the Holy Spirit is clearly doing something powerful and someone starts attributing that to Satan, Jesus is like, hey, these guys are going to be scattered. Do you see how it's two totally different situations? Jesus, if you read Scripture, you even read the Gospels, Jesus says different things to different people according to who they are and what their hang-ups and sins are, and so he says what they need to hear. Okay, there's some things that are universal. You must be born again. But there's other places where Jesus told the guy who was very rich, he said, hey, just give it all away and be my disciple. And, oh, he went away sad. And the very next story is Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus just voluntarily says, Lord, I'll give half of what I have to the poor. And Jesus says, rejoice, he's become a son of Abraham. Now, you could have said, wait a second, Jesus, you told the guy yesterday he had to give up everything. Zacchaeus has only given up half. Jesus sees people's hearts. He was addressing that man. It's like, what you love most is money. And until you can give that God up, you can't follow me. And here's Zacchaeus. I don't know exactly what he was serving. He liked money too. He liked friends. He was a tax gatherer. He was a partier. And when he just voluntarily said, wow, I'm in sin. I'm going to give half this back. I'm going to repay people four times what I stole from them. Jesus is like, praise God. This guy gets it. Are you with me? So that's important as we look at Scripture in terms of interpreting Scripture correctly. Now, in this vein, how many of you have ever been desperately worried that you committed the unpardonable sin? Okay, a lot of us. If you read the Bible, Jesus talks about, the sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And sometimes, you know, you just start thinking, oh my gosh, I've probably done that. Like, I'm lost forever. There's no hope for me. So the next point on your outline is this. If you are worried about committing the unpardonable sin, trust me, you have not committed it. Why do I say that? If you're worried about it, it shows you care about God. You care about the state of your soul. Someone who is completely rejected God in the way that Jesus is describing, he could care less about whether he's rejecting God or not. He's not worried. Are you getting what I'm saying? So the fact that you're worried shows that you're okay. All right, I'm trying to impart a little grace for you. Thank you. Abigail's getting what I'm saying. Good for you. Yeah. It's like if you're worried about it, that shows you care. Hallelujah. So it's important to get this because Satan wants to whisper these kind of things to us to get us discouraged about ourselves, to get us down, to nullify us and make us ineffective for God. So be released. You haven't committed the unpardonable sin. You're here this morning hearing the word of God. All right, let's keep going. Luke 9, verse 51 says he's approaching Jerusalem. He's determined to go there. Why is that a big deal? What's going to happen to Jesus in Jerusalem?
He's going to die. Okay.
So he's going to die. And so that's a big deal. He's going to suffer terribly, but that doesn't deter Jesus. He set his face like flint. This is God's will. This is how I save the world. This is how I rescue people from sin and Satan. So I will go to the cross. The Samaritans perceive that he's going to Jerusalem, and so they reject him. Why is that? How do Samaritans and Jews get along? Not so great, all right? So I don't know how to, it's like if you're a part of Black Lives Matter and somebody comes to you and they're saying, yeah, I'm going to the David Duke rally, you know, down at the center, you're going to say like, it's like you don't want to beat the guy up. That's what it was like for a lot of Jews and Samaritans. And so the two disciples, James and John, they're offended on Jesus' behalf. So this is really great, right? They're saying like, Lord, shall we call down fire? And Jesus says, that's right. Those insolent pagans deserve it. Oh, he didn't say that, did he? No, he rebukes them. And the next sentence isn't in all the ancient manuscripts, but it is absolutely accurate. It says, you don't know what kind of spirit you are. So again, let's look at the world today that we live in. How many people, in a sense, are wanting to call down fire on others? How many people in social media are just lambasting other people? Friends, let's make sure we're walking in the Spirit of Jesus. Let's resist that at every turn. Jesus instructs us what to do if people reject you. What does Jesus tell you to do? Pray for them and rejoice. So, yeah. So the fill-in is rejoice. Rejoice when men ostracize you, speak ill of you, persecute you because of me. Rejoice in that. So, how can you be more humble? That's the question you're taking home with you, right? How can you be more humble at work tomorrow, at school, with your family? We're going to close out by reading Philippians 2. Ed, can we get the worship team back up and we'll close with a song? Philippians 2, verses 3 through 10. I couldn't fit verse 11 on there. But most of you know what it says. Actually, let's actually read this together. At the bottom, it's the last scripture. Paul constantly uses who Jesus is and what he did on the cross to teach us how we're to think and live. This is a beautiful passage. So let's read this together. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. He goes on to say, and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise God. Aren't you glad we have Jesus to be our example? Have this attitude. So simple. It's hard, but it's simple. It's great. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for my friends here today. I thank you that they have a heart to be like Jesus. Lord, we want your grace to permeate our minds, our hearts, and how we live. And we know we need to learn to be more humble. So I pray, Father, that you will keep speaking to me, speak to my friends here. Show us how we can be humble. Show us how we can treat others with love and respect instead of reacting to them. Tomorrow, this week, Father, we want to walk with you wherever we go. We don't want to be Sunday morning Christians. Just take a minute to talk to the Lord on your own. What is it maybe you're wrestling with or struggling with about being humble? God wants to remind you that you have the potential and ability to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. Take hold of that. Don't dwell on your weakness. Dwell on he who dwells in you. Father, I pray you'd bless my friends with faith today. Hallelujah. That you are at work in us. In Jesus' name.